As we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 145? I lift you high in praise, my God, O my King, and I'll bless your name into eternity. I'll bless you every day and keep it up from now to eternity. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stands in awe of your work. Each one tells of your mighty acts. Your beauty and splendor have everyone talking. I compose songs on your wonders. Your marvelous doings are headline news. I could write a book full of the details of your greatness. The fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips. God is all mercy and grace, not quick to anger. He is rich in love. God is good to one and all. Everything he does is soaked through with grace. Would you pray with me? Father God, the one who is full of mercy and full of grace, the one who is so patient, so slow to anger, and abounding in love for us. It is our joy to gather together as your people and sing praises to your name, O God, for you are worthy. You are worthy of the best song we can sing. You are worthy of the most heartfelt prayer we can pray. You are worthy of our time engaged in your word, seeking to know you more so we can love you more. You are worthy of this time that we give. You are worthy of the very lives that we live. And so as we come to declare your greatness in this place, would you be glorified? And would you fill up every heart in this time of worship, knowing what every one of your children in this place needs the very most from you this day, O Lord. Knowing that, would you touch each heart, fill us up, and send us from this place to declare your goodness like never before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, and then also if you'll put a finger in Luke chapter 10, we are on the second week of a three-week series on the greatest text. So in a culture these days that tends to have a lot of conversations about what it means to be great, we are looking to the words of Christ and how he defines greatness. Today we hear the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spent." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Would you pray with me? And so, the living God, great God, we turn to your word, longing to hear from you. A word of wisdom, a word of encouragement, a word of truth for the living of these days. We're your children, and we are listening. And so would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the point? It's a question that you ask someone who is rambling, talking in circles, and you've got somewhere to be. What's the point? When I was in high school, before the helpful days of Google and ChatGPT, when we'd have a test over a book that we didn't take the time to read, we'd start whispering in the hallways, "Hey, do you happen to have the cliff notes for that? Do you have the cliff notes for the Scarlet Letter?" The cliff notes, they were like this coveted little yellow book that you'd go to Barnes and Noble and pay like $3 for. And in this book, they could turn Nathaniel Hawthorne's 300-page masterpiece into 20 pages of just a helpful summary that you could cram during lunch and try to pass the test. Leave behind all the character development and the fluff. Just tell me what's the point so I can try to get an A. There are a whole lot of laws in Hebrew scripture. Anyone know how many? Any Bible nerds? We've got pretty close, 613 to be exact. So not really that close, but this is a place of grace. 613 to be exact. There are rules about every detail of life. What to eat, how to eat, when to eat, how to eat it, what to wear, what not to wear, how to wear it, what to do if a rash breaks out on your arm, what to do if a rash breaks out on your neighbor's arm, what to do if your goat eats your neighbor's grass, how to worship, how to feast, how to Sabbath, and then the punishments for every single law if you don't do things correctly. It was a lot. It's a lot to process. It is a lot to follow. And so naturally, Jesus, a Jewish rabbi who is already known to be one who speaks with great wisdom and great authority, he often gets asked these questions about the law. "Rabbi, Jesus, how do you get by doing the things on Sabbath that you do? Jesus, doesn't the law say? Jesus, how do you justify talking to that woman over there? Doesn't the law say? Jesus, what about that dirty cup that you used at lunch? Doesn't the law say?" This was a huge part of the rabbi's role, knowing the law, interpreting the law, applying the law. Jesus got lots of questions about the law. But the most frequent question that Jesus gets about the law is this one. What's the point? Jesus, of all the commandments, all 613 of them, if we could only do one of them really well, which one should it be? What's the point? A Pharisee enters the scene. He's an expert in the law. And he is on a mission to see if this rabbi Jesus really knows his stuff. This guy is used to being the smartest guy in the room, and he is going to corner this supposed rabbi from the backwood towns of Nazareth easy. His question isn't sincere. It tells us straight up, it is a test. And you find in the Gospels, so often when religious leaders are asking Jesus a question, they don't really seem to want to know or care what Jesus really thinks. Now, when it's the non-religious people asking a question, they tend to be pretty sincere questions. But the religious people who kind of think they already have all the God stuff figured out, their questions to Jesus never come across sincerely. It's a test. They want to debate. They want to have their ego stroked. They want to set Jesus up to say just what they want Jesus to say to embarrass their enemies again. He's already silenced the Sadducees. The Pharisees like that. Jesus, let's do it again. Careful when you ask Jesus a question. A lot of us in this room have been in religious gatherings for quite some time. Some of us even could be experts on the stuff of religion. Careful when you ask Jesus a question that you're actually letting Jesus answer for himself. Careful that our motivation is actually to know the heart of Jesus and not to try to garner up some arguments from Jesus to use for ourselves. Careful with that. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest? If God could tell us of all the things that he said, what's the greatest instruction to be taken the most seriously to build our lives around? What makes a life great? And Jesus responds immediately. Doesn't have to think through all 613 laws. He responds immediately, as if he has been waiting for this moment, for this question to be asked since the moment he stepped foot on earth. The greatest commandment, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments stand all the law and all the prophets. What's the greatest way to live, Jesus? That's easy, he says. Love your God with all you've got. Adore God. Worship God. Put God at the center of your life. Let all that you think about and all that you do and all that you are be this outpouring of your genuine, desperate, deep love for your God. We ask ourselves this morning, do I really love my God? It's the first and greatest commandment. And how do I know if I really love him? God is a being. And it turns out that we love our God much in the same way that we love others. You know, in your heart of hearts, you know you're in love with someone when you think about him every day. When you're not with them, you're looking forward to getting home with them again. You know you're in love with someone when you delight in serving them and doing little things and big things that you just know are going to bring a smile to their face. You know what those things are, and you enjoy doing them. You know you love someone when you can't stop telling others about how wonderful they are. You know you love someone when their excitement makes you excited, and when their grief breaks your own heart too. You know you love them when you orient your schedule around spending time with them. You know you love someone when you're willing to be your most honest self with them. That's how we know when we love a person. And it turns out that's how we know when we love our God. Amen. Do you love your God with everything in you? Do you find yourself eager to be in his presence? I mean, the Seahawks are playing right now and you're here, so I know it's a yes. and you're not even on your phone. So it's like, a yes, yes. Besides the youth corner, we'll give them grace because they're youth. Yes, always eager to be in his presence. Do we find ourselves thinking about our God throughout the day? Do we find ourselves looking for ways to bless the heart of our God? Do we find ourselves knowing God's heart enough to be able to share in his joy and to share in his grief with him? Do we find that we just can't stop telling others about how wonderful he is? Do we see that we're working our schedules around being with our God? Do we let him have our most honest selves? That is love. That is love for real. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing that we should know about how to really, really live? Number one is this, he says, love your God for real, completely, with everything you've got. Give all of you to loving all of God. That's the one that matters most of all. And Jesus goes on almost in the same very breath. And he says the second greatest commandment is like the first. It's right there with it. Everything in the law and the prophets is either about loving your God or about this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because it turns out you can't have one without the other. You can't love God without loving his children. You can't tell me, Pastor Jamie, I really love you, but your spouse and your kid, I can't stand them. I'm not going to be feeling the love because we are a package deal. And if you love me, you love them. And Jesus says it's the same with God. If you love him and if it's for real, then you're going to need to love them for real too. That's the greatest commandment. It's two become one because you can't have one without the other. I can't say that without hearing it in my head. You can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. The exact same question is posed in Luke, another expert in the law, but this time he wants to know Jesus, not what's the greatest commandment, but how can I get eternal life? Jesus asked him right back, well, what does God's law say? This guy's an expert. He knows it well. He's been overhearing Jesus' conversation. He knows the right answer. It says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind with everything you've got. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Bingo, Jesus says. You got it. So just do that. Do that and you will live. Why are you asking me this question? You got it. Bingo. How often do we know in our heart of hearts what to do? And Jesus is just saying to us, right. So do it. Put some action into that good theology. Do it. What do we know in our heart of hearts this morning is already the heart of God. What do we know? And what are we already doing about it? Bingo. Do it. This guy's not satisfied yet. He gets to the real question. But Jesus, who is my neighbor? And even that's not the real question. There's a question behind the question. It's like when you ask your spouse, are you doing anything right now? That's not the real question. The question behind the question is, will you bring me a bowl of ice cream? That's the question. The expert in the law in this moment is not so concerned about who is his neighbor. What he wants to know, the question behind the question, is who is not his neighbor. Who can he rightfully get a pass on not having to love as himself? And if we can be honest with ourselves in the presence of our God this morning, dare we answer this question for ourselves? Who do you hope is not your neighbor? When you talk to God about those people in your life that are the hardest for you to be kind to, who do you kind of expect God to just give you a pass on? Yeah, that boss is really a jerk. I get it. Yeah, that person, terrible. Who do you kind of expect God to give you a pass on? God, how can I still be loving you with all of my heart and maybe not them that much and it still be okay? Who is not my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a story. It's a story that you've heard. It's a story that you know. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he gets attacked on the way. Now, you know this guy, he never should have been traveling on this road alone. Everyone knew that this was a dangerous road. This guy, he kind of brings this mess upon himself. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have the hardest time loving the folks who keep making a mess of things by their own bad decisions. Everyone knows, don't go that way. And there he goes that way, and now I got to deal with it. I've got a hard time with that. Robbers leave him in the ditch for dead. A priest and a Levite. Those are two religious leaders with important religious things to do. They see the man and they pass right by him. They know the law. They can recite any Bible verse on the spot. They probably had worship music playing in their earbuds as they pass by. And before they left their home that morning, you know they put up the inspirational Bible verse meme of the day on Instagram. They knew the God talk. They had the God look. They had the God air about them. And seeing the man in need, they cross the street and go about their business. They didn't have the God walk. They weren't doing it. Along comes a Samaritan. Now, the crowd hearing the story, as you know, hated Samaritans. If I was a Jewish person in the first century speaking to you, I could tell you why. I would tell you they are religious outcasts. These are the Jewish people who, whenever the oppressors came in, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, rather than go off into exile like good Jews, they stayed home, and they didn't just stay home, but they intermarried with the bad guys. They compromised. They're half-bloods. They're religious sellouts. They are despised by the Jewish people. It's like Palestinian and Israeli today. It is that tense. And so this Jewish rabbi is telling a story where two honored religious men have already been seen as negligent, and then he brings up a Samaritan. And so the crowd leans in. This is going to be good. He's going to get him. That Samaritan, Jesus says, sees the dying man, and he is moved with compassion for him. And he gets off of his donkey. And he gets his hands dirty, dressing his wounds with oil and bandaging them. And he puts this man on his own donkey. You know what that means? That means that now he's walking. And he takes him to an inn. And you know, I never caught this little part of the story that I've read 1,000 times until just a few weeks ago. He stays the night at the inn with him. Ever shared a motel room with someone? That's intimate. That's awkward if it's a stranger. He stays at the room with him. And then he pays 3 weeks worth of fees and tells the innkeeper, I'll be back. If he needs anything else, I will be back and I'll take care of it. I am fully invested in this man's well-being. The person that everyone thought was the most outside of God's law, the most unworthy of God's approval, does the one thing that God approves of the most. You see, this story is absolutely shocking for those who were listening. Shocking. We have to try to be in that place and imagine if Jesus is telling this story to a crowd of us gathered around today, who is our Samaritan going to be? Because until we can identify that, we cannot get to the heart of what Jesus is saying about greatness. Who's our Samaritan? Who's the one in our Christian culture that the religious segment most says they are in the wrong? These ones, they are out of God's favor. He would never approve of them. These ones, now they could learn a thing or two by coming to church and being preached at by those pastors who walked right by. Let's try to help them out. Who are our Samaritans? Our culture has some. Even as individuals in this room, we've got different ones. Who in our heart of hearts do we kind of think are lesser worthy of God's approval, of having a seat at God's table? Could it be the undocumented immigrant who haven't done things the right way? Could it be the Muslim terrorist? Could it be the MAGAite? Could it be the woke liberal? Could it be the person in the LGBTQ community? Who is our culture, our Christian culture, saying lesser than? Not good enough. You're outside of this story. You see, I get nervous just even naming these scenarios because I know that with any given one in this room, we've got a gut response to something. All of us have that thing in us that somewhere says that one is more out of God's approval than other. That one, they're the mess. That one, they need prayers. God bless their hearts. Jesus says, exactly. And that's the one who I'm talking about, who makes you feel like that. He, she saw the person in need and moved with compassion and actually did something kind to help them when everyone else was just sitting in Bible study rooms arguing about who their neighbor might be. So who's the neighbor? Who's living out the greatest commandment? Well, it's the one who showed mercy. Kindness, the expert says. Bingo, Jesus says. The one who got the greatest commandment right. It's not the one who could recite the most Bible verses. It's not the one who could sing the most stanzas of the great hymns of the faith. It's not the one who had clocked the most hours in the church pew, or even the one who had put the most dollars in the offering plate. It's not the one who could rattle off the Ten Commandments. And it is not the one who had their end-time theology all hammered out. The one whose life looks like greatness in God's eyes is the one who is doing the stuff of kindness for those in need. The one who is doing the stuff of kindness for those in need. Now go and do likewise, Jesus says. Now go and be great. How can we do that? Let's just open our eyes and just see the ones along our path. The first step to loving people is just to see people in a line, in a waiting room, in a church. The first way to see people is to put the phones away. And start looking around, and dare to say, God, who do you want me to see in this place? He will show you, because we cannot love them when we do not even see them. And seeing them, we must dare let our hearts feel empathy, compassion. Whoever said that these were signs of weakness knows not the heart of our Jesus. seeing them, feeling with them. We then get off of our donkeys. Yes, thank you. You're listening. Get off of our couch. Get off of our phone. And do something kind for them. Anything. Just something. Bandage a wound. Give a ride. Pour a cup of coffee. Leave a ridiculously generous tip. Go out of your way to compliment their shoes. Just do something that's kind. Just do the stuff. Look for ways to bestow kindness on whoever is in our midst that needs it in any given moment, because that person in our path, that person in our midst is our neighbor. And that kindness, that's how we choose to love them. It's just kindness. That's all. Isn't it sad that we have to have a call back to kindness? Like, we just forget. But me too. It's just kindness. It's just kindness. Do you think back through this past week in your own life? And think of those moments when you were intentionally kind to someone. Maybe even a stranger. Didn't it feel great? Doesn't it feel great to be kind? Isn't it the greatest way to spend that moment of time in your life just getting to share some kindness? It turns out our Jesus knows what he's talking about. This is not just the good stuff. This is the great stuff. You don't like them. You don't agree with them. You don't approve of them. Okay. You can still be kind to them. And thus you can love them. Why bother? Because you can't love God without loving them. And I don't know about you, but I really want to love my God. And so we just start by asking, God, this person that I now see, what's just one kind thing that I can do for them right now? And the second you get off your donkey to do it, you will be loving them already. You see, sometimes we make this life with God stuff way too hard. I think because it distracts and deflects. What's the point of it all, Jesus? What's the point? Jesus says, lean in. Listen up. Get out your notepad. Write this down. Just love me, Jesus says. And just be kind to them. All of them. That's the greatest thing I could ask you to do. We say, we hear you, Jesus. So we're getting off our donkeys. We're getting off our pews. And we're doing the thing. We're doing the thing. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, forgive me for where I overcomplicate what it means to be righteous, what it means to be faithful, what it means to be good, what it means to be great. Forgive me for when talking and talking and talking about you has replaced walking as you walk and seeing who you see and touching who you touch. I pray in my own life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters this week that you would release us into this world and all the paths that we're going to walk down to love you in those places and to see who you want us to see and to throw out kindness in millions of different ways, however you want us to do it. Let us have fun being your people. And may your goodness be seen by all as we walk in your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.